Good morning. It's certainly good to see you this morning. We have several visitors with us, and we are honored to have you. We hope that you will come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. As has been mentioned, we have several of our own number that are traveling, that are sick, and we want to always be mindful of them. I hope you have a bulletin, because you'll notice in the bulletin on the back you will have our lesson for this morning. And you can be opening your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We'll be in the book of Philippians chapter 4 this morning, this evening, and I have our points broken down for us, and this may be a great aid to our lesson. And so if you don't have a copy of the bulletin, if you'll raise your hand, I know one of our young men here will be so kind to get you one of those. Jared, you'll have to get your own, okay? No, I'm just kidding. It's good to see him here this morning with us. But if you do have a bulletin, it certainly will help in our study this morning. As you think about the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, we see that these four epistles are commonly known as Paul's prison epistles. The Apostle Paul wrote these epistles from prison, and as you consider his prison epistles, the Apostle Paul sets forth several great things. For example, as you study the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul sets forth the greatness of Christ's church. We talked about the church this morning in our Bible class with one of the points that we were considering, but you go through the book of Ephesians, all six chapters, you will notice that the Apostle Paul is setting forth the greatness of the church. And then when we study the book of Colossians, we see that in that particular epistle, the Apostle Paul is going to set forth the greatness of Jesus Christ. The greatness of Jesus Christ. And then as we study the book of Philippians, as we'll be studying this morning, we see that the Apostle Paul will set forth the greatness of Christianity. And then as we study the book of Philemon, in the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul will set forth the greatness of an individual Christian. Well, as I said, we're going to be talking about the greatness of Christianity this morning from Philippians chapter 4. And as you stop and think about Christianity, Christianity is the best way of life. Jesus said in John 10, verse number 10, I've come that ye may have life and that ye may have it more abundantly. Jesus wants us to know that if we're going to live a good life, a productive life, a happy life, it's going to be the Christian life. In fact, as you study the Bible really shows a contrast between the Christian life and the sinful life. I've already mentioned John chapter 10, verse number 10, as it relates to Christianity, the Christian life. But in Proverbs 13, verse number 15, Solomon talks about the sinful life, walking in darkness. And you remember he says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Solomon is talking about the individual that chooses not to live the Christian life, who chooses to live a dark life, a sinful life. And God wants us to know that is a hard way to live. And there are severe consequences in living a dark, sinful life. And so I hope this morning as we study Philippians chapter 4, we will see the greatness of Christianity. Now you'll notice that there are a lot of points that we're going to be looking at this morning and, Lord willing, this evening. The beauty of this, our whole study is going to be coming from Philippians chapter 4. we get the privilege of going through this chapter this morning and this evening and highlighting certain points that show us the greatness of Christianity. And so this morning we're going to begin in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to have this lead-in statement with each one of our points. For example, we can see number 1, the Christian life from verse number 1 of Philippians 4 is a steadfast life. The Christian life is a steadfast life. Listen to what Paul says in verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. As we think about this first point, the Christian life is a steadfast life. We can see from the word wherefore in verse number 1 that Paul is talking about the things that he just mentioned in chapter 3. Because of what he says in chapter 3, Paul says this is the conclusion of that. You stand fast in the Lord. So to really grasp what Paul is saying, I'm not going to go back and discuss all of chapter 3, but for you to see the idea, just go back to the end of chapter 3. And as you look at the end of chapter 3, just notice the last two verses. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse number 20. He says, for our conversation, other translations, for our citizenship, listen to it, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Because of the glorious future, because of the hope of heaven, and because of this glorious transformation that will take place when Christ comes back. Again, Paul says in verse 21, there will be a change. He'll change our vile body. He's talking about the physical body. If we're alive when Christ comes again, by the way, you may want to jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because the Apostle Paul is going to elaborate on that body that we're going to receive. It's going to be a spiritual body nonetheless, but there's going to be a glorious transformation that takes place. We're going to be given a spiritual body, a body that is fashioned like His glorious body. A body that is fit for eternity. Paul wants us to be mindful of where our citizenship is. As we go through this life as sojourners on this earth, we're longing to be in heaven. Heaven is our home. And so Paul says, because of that great truth, because of the hope of heaven, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. Some have translated it like this, you be a stone wall because of what is at stake. You don't lose sight of your hope. You don't allow the devil to carry you away from the devil. Don't give him that opportunity. Because of what is at stake, you stand fast. You be strong because of what is at stake. You see, we as Christians, we have so much to live for. And we're longing to be with God in eternity. And so we can see that the Christian life is a steadfast life. We can see from verse number 2 that the Christian life is a unified life. Again, from verse number 2, we see that the Christian life is a unified life. Paul continues on in this epistle. He says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, here are two sisters in Christ that are out of spiritual harmony. You see, as we think about the Christian life, we're brethren. And as brethren, we are to have a harmonious spirit. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10, let there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment. That harmonious spirit that we are to have as the people of God. Well, here is a situation, we might say, with these two sisters at Philippi. And there was obviously a problem, an issue between these two sisters. The reality of Christianity. We can have challenges within the body of Christ. And Paul is encouraging these two sisters to work out their issues. Was it a doctrinal issue or was it a personal issue? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But obviously there was an issue. And listen very carefully. As the Apostle Paul writes this letter, as he's speaking about the greatness of Christianity, he reminds them about the unity that exists amongst God's people. In fact, we learn in Ephesians 3, verse 3, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we think about this harmonious spirit that identifies the people of God, remember John 17, 20 through 21, Jesus prayed for unity. He wanted unity amongst His people. That's what He prayed for. And we learn in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, that we're to have the mind of Christ. Now listen to it. If we have the mind of Christ, and if there is an issue that rises amongst us, we're not going to leave it undone. We're going to deal with it. We're going to work out those differences, those issues, if you please. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus is going to talk about what we're seeing here in Philippians chapter 4 between these two sisters in Christ. You remember Jesus says, if a brother hath aught against you, you leave your gift at the altar. And I love the language. And you first go and you be reconciled with your brother, and then you come and offer your gift before me. Notice that language. You go and first be reconciled. You see why unity is so important and why that harmonious spirit among the body of Christ is imperative. God doesn't want us to leave things undone. Do you realize how easy it would have been for these two sisters in Christ to be upset at each other? Maybe they were painting the walls of the building. I don't know. But do you imagine how sad it would have been if these two sisters said, you know what, because this is how the world is. Well, I'm upset at you. You're upset at me. We'll just go our separate ways and we'll do our own thing. That is so far from what we see in Philippians 4. That is so far from what we see in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5. You protect the unity by protecting the fellowship that we have with one another. Again, the Christian life is a steadfast life. The Christian life is a unified life. Number three, the Christian life is also a helpful life. Look at verse number three. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Wouldn't you like to know who Paul was talking about, this true yoke fellow? Some believe it was Epaphroditus, but again, the text doesn't say. But obviously, Paul knew of an individual there at Philippi that was well acquainted with the congregation, with these two sisters, and he believed that this individual would be able to help out these two sisters, to help them have that harmonious spirit. As I think about what Paul says to this true yoke fellow, this true soldier in Christ, you help out these two sisters. It reminds me of a passage in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 9. Now it's kind of we might say a negative example, because Genesis 4, you know, has to do with Cain and Abel. And you know what Cain did. And you know the question that God asked Cain. And you remember Cain's response? I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4, verse number 9. I know there have been a lot of lessons centered around that statement. Am I my brother's keeper? Are we to help one another as we strive to live the Christian life? Yes, we are. We're not to be selfish. We're to be selfless. In fact, if you would, you can go back to Philippians chapter 2 and listen to what Paul says beginning at verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. There's that harmonious spirit that we're to have if we have the mind of Christ. Again, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, that ye have the same love, Paul says, being of one accord, of one mind. And then verse 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You realize that if we help one another, we're going to be concerned for one another. We're going to be interested in one another. We're going to spend time with one another. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to help one another. Paul tells this true young fellow in Christ, I want you to help these two sisters. I want you to get involved. So many times we take the approach, I don't want to get involved with anybody's life. I want to have that distance. And yet God again so many times tells us the opposite of what we're thinking. We are to be involved if we're going to help one another in this Christian life. As you think about this attitude of servitude, of serving one another, as we see in Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians 4, helping one another. Listen to what Paul told the brethren at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll be glad to help you in whatever sacrifice that I have to make to help you spiritually speaking, I'll make it. But he then goes on to say, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. And even here in Philippians 2:17, the book that we're studying, Paul told the brethren there, listen, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, that makes me happy. We are to be a living sacrifice, but have we ever thought about what that means, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2? To be that living sacrifice, oh, it entails so many things. But one of the things that entails is that we're going to help one another along the way. As we continue our study in the book of Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 4, we see that the Christian life is the happy life. This is probably the most familiar verse of the chapter. Verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I want you to think about what Paul is saying. I want you to be happy. I want you to rejoice. There's a reason why I started this lesson the way that I did. The four epistles that we alluded to, remember we said they were Paul's prison epistles. Paul is writing the brethren from prison. What does that say about his circumstances? His circumstances were not so favorable. But Paul says, I'm happy. I want you to rejoice. in the Lord. You see, because of our relationship in the Lord, we can be happy. I want to turn back to the book of Acts, and there are two passages that I want to build upon as we think about the Christian life is the happy life. Let's begin in Acts chapter 20, and it's not going to take us very long to look at this, but you remember in Acts 20, Paul calls for the elders at Ephesus. He meets these elders, he's encouraging them, and he says in verse 23, "This is what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me about my life, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." That's what I have to look forward to. By the way, he hasn't been incarcerated yet. He is writing the elders, letting them know bonds and affliction. As you come to the very end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, we read about his first Roman imprisonment. But this is what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me. Bonds, persecutions. Don't you love his response in verse number 24? He says this, "None of those things move me." Those outward circumstances, they don't bother me. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course," notice how, "with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And then I want you to turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 26, as Paul makes his defense before King Agrippa. In verse number 2, Paul says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa." Now, as we think about Paul's life, what was it that made him happy? Here it is. It was his relationship that he had in Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship that he had in Christ, because he was a Christian, Paul says, "You know what? I can rejoice." And in fact, when you look at Acts 26 verse 2 in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it carries the idea of this. "You know, King Agrippa, I came to a point in my life where I determined to be happy." Does that describe your life? Does that describe my life? Do I consider myself to be a happy person? In Psalm 144 verse 15, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." If you understand anything about Christianity and being in fellowship with God, having your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll understand what Paul is saying. You'll understand why Paul could say, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. Think about it like this and follow the pattern. Joy is in Jesus Christ. Think about the J's. Joy is in Jesus Christ. Paul talks a lot about joy. He talks about a lot about rejoicing. Think about the R's. Rejoicing is in redemption. Rejoicing is in redemption. Think about the word happiness, the H's. Happiness is in holiness. You want to be happy? Be holy. The Christian life is a happy life. And then, verse number 5. And if you ask me, as I'm looking at this, verse 5 calls me to pause for a second. It really causes us to think on a spiritual level, because this is opposite of the flesh. Listen to what he says. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now the King James, "Let your moderation." Other translations, "Let your gentleness." I like that. "Let your gentleness be known unto all of mankind." You see, here's the point. The Christian life is the gentle life. Now, I want to read you a definition that I jotted down for this particular Greek word, moderation, or depending on what translation you're looking at, gentleness, because I like it. And it's thought-provoking. Here's what Paul is saying. You must have the disposition of one who is willing to forego his own rights in the interest of the higher good of others. Now think about it. You must be willing to forego your own rights. Well, Clay, if I do that, people are going to take advantage of me. Probably so. But that's what you must be willing to do for Jesus Christ. Think about it. Did Jesus Christ have any rights? Sure he did. What was he willing to do? Forego his own rights so that we would benefit from his sacrifice. And I think an example of what I'm talking about found in Scripture is found in John 19, verse number 10, where Pilate says, "Don't you realize that I have power?" This is what Pilate is saying to the Lord. "Don't you realize that I have the power to crucify you? Don't you love how the Lord responds to Pilate? You wouldn't have this power unless it was given to you by God." Why was Jesus willing to forego his rights? So that he could be that sacrifice for us. And that's what he expects of us, because we are looking at the words of Christ. God says, "I want your gentleness to be known unto mankind." You see, how we treat one another is important. We are, remember, peacemakers, Matthew chapter 5. As Paul would say in Romans 12, "As much as lies within you, I want you to live peaceably with all men," same context to Romans. I don't want you to take vengeance. I don't want you to have a spirit of retaliation. That vengeance belongs to God. God will take care of those matters. No, we're to have a heart of compassion. We are to have a gentle spirit among us. I believe that's the idea of Matthew 5. You love your enemies. You bless those that curse you. You do good to those who hate you. You pray for them, Jesus says. You pray for those who, listen to it, despitefully use you, take advantage of you. The only way that we will be able to fulfill what the Lord is talking about there, living a gentle life, again, is by living out what Paul is saying here in verse 5. Let your moderation, the motivation for doing that is at the end of that verse. The Lord is at hand. We're going to give an account of how we lived our lives. How have we treated people in this world? Do people see us as being a gentle person? I remember when my granddaddy went into the nursing home. My granddaddy was a big, big man, very tall. I think he was probably 6'2". They called him the gentle giant. I know some of you are thinking, "Well, why are you so short?" Well, I was adopted, okay? But they called him the gentle giant. And he used to push people around the wheelchair. And there was another older gentleman in the nursing home that one day he walked up to my granddaddy. And maybe my granddaddy was pushing his girlfriend around. I don't know. But he punched my granddaddy right in the mouth. And the nurses were shocked at how he responded. He just got up and continued to push this lady in her wheelchair. And so that's how he developed the name, the gentle giant. But I stop and think about that. Does that really describe us? Sometimes we are on a short fuse, and it's just the little things that get us upset in this life, and we just lash out at people. That is so far from what we see here as it relates to the Christian life. The Christian life is a gentle life. Paul continues on in verse number 6. And we'll work through these pretty quick here. But looking at verse number 6, "Be careful for nothing. But in everything," Paul says, verse 6, "by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The Christian life, number 6, is a worry free life. Now, if you don't struggle with this, raise your hand. Nobody's raised their hand. That's good, because we probably, to a certain degree, if we're honest, we all struggle with this. Some translations say it like this: be anxious for nothing. Do you know what the number one health problem is in the United States? You probably know this. It's mental health. People are struggling with what is going on in their mind. I want you to think about what God is saying here. Be anxious for nothing. Here's an interesting verse. Proverbs 12, verse 28. Solomon says, anxiety in the heart causes depression. You know, God created us. He knows what's going on in the mind. And yet, as you watch TV, I want you to stop and think about all of the commercials that deal with what we're talking about. Things that people are struggling with in their mind, depression. And yet right here in the Holy Word of God, the God of heaven who knows us better than ourselves, that created us, says, listen, anxiety in the heart can cause depression. I'm not about to stand up here and tell you that there are not times where people need medicine to help them in this life. I'm not about even to touch that. I think medicine in a lot of ways can be a great blessing that has come from God. But I will tell you that a lot of times what people need to do is think about their life and bring the Lord into their life, because that is what can make a difference. That can cure anxiety, which cures depression. Instead of worrying about everything, you trust in God. You trust in God and don't lean upon your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Instead of worrying about everything, you take those worries, those anxieties to the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Listen to it. Same idea. You cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The cure for anxiety? Oh, it's trust. But even in the context, the cure for anxiety, which brings us to our next point, is prayer. Be careful for nothing, but listen to it. In everything, by prayer. You see, the Christian life, next point, is a prayerful life. What is Paul saying here in Philippians chapter 4? What is Peter saying in 1 Peter chapter 5? You cast your care upon Him. You talk to God about your life. And yet so many people will do the opposite. They will go and talk to people about their life, people that don't even know anything about God or His Word, and will tell you, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you need to take this, or you need to take that, and that will fix all your problems. Not so. You talk to God about your life. I'm sad to say that as I've been preaching the gospel for some time now, I've had more discussions with Christians, New Testament Christians, that have told me, you know, I don't know how to pray to God. I don't know how to talk to God. And they're wondering why their life is in a wreck. They wonder why there's so much confusion going on in their life. Listen to what Paul is saying here in Philippians 4. The Christian life is a worry-free life. The Christian life is a prayerful life. We're to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 17. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 5, verse 3. David says, Lord, in the morning You will hear My voice. Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto Thee. The psalmist didn't approach God haphazardly. I will direct my prayer. Let me encourage you to read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches us how to direct our prayers to the Father. He reminds us who we're approaching. He teaches us how to pray, what to pray for. When's the last time the Lord heard your voice? The Christian life is also a thankful life. And prayer is how we thank God for the blessings that we find in this life. I hope that we are thankful. And there are many things that we can thank God for. Remember, every good gift comes from above. James 1, verse 17. How should we respond to every good gift? Remember, blessings descend. Gratitude should ascend to the Father. As we pray to God, we thank God for the blessings, the physical blessings, the spiritual blessings that we face in this life. Lord willing, when we come back this evening, we'll have more time to really work through this. But there are several more points we're going to talk about: a peaceful life, a thoughtful life, an active life. Again, Paul is talking about the Christian life. It's the best life that you can live. And I hope our study this morning from Philippians chapter 4 will really show you how good this life can be because of Christianity. Brothers and sisters, we can have a positive outlook on this life. A positive outlook. As Paul would say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I hope we understand that we can have that same strength. We can have that same joy, that same happiness, that same outlook on life like Paul if we're in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, I hope you're encouraged this morning to become a Christian. As we're about to see, we should come to Jesus because He is the only one that can save you. If you are a Christian, if you're struggling in your Christian life, if we can pray for you, if we can talk with you, if we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.